Today we're going to continue in this sermon series concerning the subjugation of women that's taken place over the past 6,000 years. And we're now going to build upon what we covered last Sabbath concerning what the Apostle Peter had to say about the importance of learning what it means to exercise submission. And that's a lot of what it's about. And if we can understand that, then we'll be able to understand other things as well about what he has to say, and especially in the context of certain decisions and so forth that have been made through time, especially around the time of the early apostles. And so it's important to learn lessons about what it means to exercise submission, to be in subjection to others for a specific purpose. And those are great lessons that we're going to continue to build upon and talk about. So learning to exercise submission, learning to bring self into subjection into anything is awesomely important for carnal human beings, because that isn't our nature. Our nature resists that, fights against that. And so there are things to be learned there in that process of exercising that in our life in different conditions and the like, because if we can learn to do it and learn the importance of doing it in a physical life, in a carnal life, where we are moved and motivated by selfishness, because our human nature is selfish, and to learn to do it for the right reason, toward God, in a proper manner, to learn to fight against our human nature, because the reality is, again, human nature resists God's way. It always has. Even when you're called into God's church, just because you receive God's Spirit doesn't mean that your nature isn't going to fight against God, because it does. Our nature fights against God, and so we have to learn to bring our life into submission to God's way. That means there's a battle taking place, and the lessons contained in that can't be minimized, the things that we can learn from that. And it's a process of a manner through the power of God's Spirit, learning to take control of our life. That's an awesome thing. And so we have different ways to exercise that and to learn that. And so, again, the lessons to be learned from that are really quite incredible. So, again, learning to exercise submission, learning to bring self into subjection is awesomely important for carnal human beings who must come to see how the human mind actually fights against such a thing at all levels in life. So today we're going to continue with the sermon series entitled The Rightful Place of Women, with this being part five. Part five. Let's turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to hit some highlights here of what we've been covering, what we covered last week, concerning what the Apostle Peter had to write, what he had to say. And again, these are just highlights of some of these verses here. Important points that we need to have deeply embedded in our mind before we continue on. So I'm going to review a few of those and stress them again. Not all the verses, but some of the verses that, and there are quite a few here actually, but we're just going to review them quite quickly. And this will help us to come to better understand some of the things that the Apostle Paul wrote and commanded the church. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, speaking of when an individual is called, receives the impregnation of God's Holy Spirit in their life, a royal priesthood, because God's in it, because how God is working with us, and holy nation, in other words, it's spiritual, and yet it's a people. And the reason it refers to a nation is because it is the spiritual Israel of God. The spiritual Israel of God, and this has caused people some battles at times, and sometimes especially the farther back you go in the church, and the reestablishing of truth that God gave after Sardis, it took time. It has taken time to come to understand things about Israel, that Israel is not what is important. Physical Israel is not what is important. Lineage of those things is not what God looks at. It's what it means and what those things signify that He uses as an example to teach us things that are far more important about a spiritual Israel. He uses the same name because of the meaning of Israel, having to do with His people on a spiritual plane that has nothing to do with your background in the sense of who you are, in the sense of your lineage. It's totally separate from that. And yet people have had battles over some of those things and sometimes have thought they were better than others because they had a certain lineage. Look at what happened in the early church, the Jews. They thought they were better than all the rest. They truly did when it came to God. They truly thought they were better than the Gentiles, non-believers of different nations and so forth, because they had God. See, they knew about God. It wasn't a matter of them being better by any measure. So when Paul came along and began to teach what he did, the circumcision is not of the flesh, it's of the spirit, of the heart, of what takes place in the mind by the power of God's Spirit, they had a difficult time with that. Even the 12 apostles, certain degree, different ones there, had some battles with some of that. It took them some time. Peter had a battle with making that transition as far as the church is concerned in his thinking. And so it is. We go through different things in life. But it's not about anything that's physical as far as a physical people. So a holy nation, because it's about a spiritual nation that is called Israel, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So again, the purpose of what is being shown here, we are different, we are special because of God's Spirit. Not because of us, not because of our background, but because of God Almighty and because of what He's giving to us in the mind. That's what makes us special. It's God. And so those changes, the transformation of the mind that takes place is what it's all about. And so we go through a long process of life of change that takes place in the mind. And we have a responsibility that we should show forth by our lives, by how we live, that word praises, which means the virtues, the moral excellence, the character of God. Because we learn those things in time and learn how to live those things. As you live God's way, God's law, God's way of life toward others, that is about the moral excellence, the virtue, the character of God Almighty. And He lets us learn those things and take in of those things and begin to change our life. Verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts." In other words, the desires of this world, a fight against the human nature, which war against the life. It's not about an immortal soul. You know, these old words that were used back in the 1600s and before that were translated into English, people think they have a soul in them. And somehow when you die, the soul keeps living. You think, that's not what it talks about. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. It says, when you die, you die, you're dead. There's nothing there. There's no memory. There's no thinking in the grave where you go. And you have to have a resurrection. You don't just go off somewhere flittering up into heaven or going down into hell. You're dead until God resurrects you. And God has a timing for when He resurrects people. Awesome. So again here, lust, our nature, which wars against the life that we have. Having your conduct, as the word is, not just conversation. It comes out a lot in conversation, but it's a word for conduct in Greek. Honest or good, as the word means. So it's supposed to be good. That's what it means here. Again, the word honest is not a good translation. It's a word that means good. Because God is good and because we're learning to live God's way and those things that are good that come from God, Jesus Christ spoke, no one is good. No, not one. Only God Almighty. So as far as human beings, we're not good. But in God's church, we can begin to live good toward others. As we learn to exhibit, as we learn to live by His law and learn to show forth the character, the mind, the virtues of God's character, His ways. So having your conduct good among non-believers, because that's what it's about. It's not about other countries or other peoples or other nationalities of people. It's not about that at all. It's about non-believers. That's what it means in Scripture, in essence. That wherein they may speak evil against you, or against you as evildoers, they may by your, here we go again, good works, which they shall behold, glorify God, when? It's not for right now. Learning to be in subjection isn't about immediate results. It is about you and what you learn from it and what God is molding and fashioning in your mind, but it's not about how others are necessarily going to respond to you. Now, sometimes they may respond well and be thankful when they do, because most often it doesn't go that way in life. But you are to live a specific way of life, and there are things that you learn to be in subjection to in life, submissive to in life, that Peter talks about here in part and that we spoke of last Sabbath. But the whole desire is that in time, in the day that God calls them, which may be in the 100-year period, once they're resurrected back into a second physical life again, which the vast majority of mankind is destined for, That's their life. They live a physical life on earth, experience what carnal human nature is all about, and then one day, in God's plan, after the millennium, after the 1,000 years are over of Jesus Christ ruling on the earth that long, then God resurrects those who have lived over the past 6,000 years and more, if they're to be brought up at that particular time. So in the day of visitation, so that's what's important. It's important for when they begin to be called, because you know what? Until then, they don't get it. They don't understand why you do what you do. It's not going to have, as a whole, a great impact or change in their life. Now, in some cases, it can, depending on how well they know you, depending on their care for you and so forth, and sometimes in marriages or friends or relatives or whatever it might be, that might have an impact. But they really can't see it in full until they are called. Then they can come to appreciate more fully why you lived what you lived in life. Verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And then he goes on to explain what that means. For those areas, we're to learn to be submissive. So whether it be to laws in different nations that are established and so forth, and as a whole, we come to understand what that means, unless there's a contradiction with God's law, that we're to yield to that. That's what it's talking about. Because nature, carnal human nature, still resists even those kinds of things in life. We don't get caught up in political things at all in this world, and it goes its own way. And also then it talks about here, verse 18 is an example, servants or employees as an example. Be subject to your masters with all fear. In other words, to do anything otherwise, to learn to be in submission, be subject to what they have to say. Because a very common thing on the workforce and most companies is that people have this thing about, human nature has this thing about a better way of doing things. The boss, they get upset at the boss, they get upset at the employer, and they don't understand the importance of working together as a team in a lot of cases. You know, just like, look at our government. If they could just work together as a team, but that's not what it's about. It's about people getting their own way, because why? Their way is better. And that's the way of human nature. That happens so much. It happens in marriage. It happens with children toward parents. It happens in businesses. People have a better way of doing things. Now, sometimes that may be the case, but as a whole, most of the time it just isn't. Most of the time it just isn't. I've given this example before. It's stuck in my mind so deep. I think about different companies that have gotten really large and big and how successful they've been and things that other corporations and companies have been able to learn. I think of one that was many, many years ago. Why, this had to be 20-some years ago. And it was about UPS. And these two UPS drivers were in this little quick shop, gas station type of thing, 7-Eleven type of store. And they were over here talking about all the things that UPS was doing wrong and their boss. And I thought, you're driving the truck and you know how to do this business better than what they do. You have a job because of what they have brought together and because of a program they have. And I think of all the ones that I've had to learn from them. The ability to track packages. How long did it take the Postal Service to learn that one? You know, and they started that a long, long time ago. See? And certain things that made them what they are today, certain things that have to do with business and the like that made them great. But these two individuals over there, I thought, you don't know how stupid you sound. And the ideas they had were not good ideas. Anyway, that's the human mind, and it happens a lot. So be subject to your masters with all fear. In other words, it doesn't mean you have to be out here shaking, but it means to do something otherwise for a purpose and for a reason. That it's a matter of what you can learn by learning to support something and being behind something. It's far better, if you're on a team, to support the team efforts, not to fight against it. What does fighting against it bring about? What does fighting against plans in a marriage bring about? What does fighting against certain things in a church bring about? And yet, we see these things that have happened through time. So we should fear, because of God, to do otherwise. There are things to learn. Not only to the good and gentle, not only those who are good to you and kind and gentle toward you in life, employers as an example, that's what it's talking about here in essence, but to the, as we talked about this word last Sabbath, the crooked and the perverse. Their business practices may be totally off base. And as long as you obey God in what you do and do things the right way and work hard to be a good worker, a good employee. Say, that's the way it should be. We should be an example of what it means to be a good employee. We should go above and beyond. We shouldn't be the first one out the door when it's, or you know, the last one in the door as an example when it's time to come in. If we're supposed to be there at 8 o'clock, we should be there 5 or 10 minutes earlier. That should be our way. And if it's later in the day, we shouldn't be watching the clock and just can't wait to get off work. We should be willing to stay another 5 minutes or whatever. For example's sake, to be a good worker. Not to be standing around. You know, there's always something you can do. There's always, as a whole in life and a business, there's always something you can do to help out. That's the kind of people we should be, say. And yet, sometimes we don't do that, but we're to be an example. And so it says here that there's a certain way we should act toward those who are good to us and so forth, but it's a little bit harder when you're working with a tyrant, someone who comes in and they're grumpy all the time, you know, and they're hard on people all the time, and they're overly demanding all the time, and they curse all the time. You're not going to change that. You're not going to change them, but you can live a certain way, whether they get it or not. And they're not going to get it as a whole. That's the way God's people are to be. We're to show forth right character. The mind of God. God is a worker. God works hard at what He does. He has from the beginning. When we talk about things that we can understand to a point. The creation of a spiritual realm. Later on, the creation of a physical realm. We don't grasp those things in depth, but God has always worked. That's His way. And He gave man guidelines. You're to work, but on this day you don't. So even there, we're to be productive in life. It doesn't mean necessarily on a job 6 days a week. Say, there are things we can do. We're to be productive. We're to be energetic. We're to put ourselves into what we do. To do it with all of our might, as David said. 1 Peter 2, verse 19. For this is thankworthy. And again, that word is grace, as we talked about last Sabbath. This is what grace is all about, which has to do with things about forgiveness, which has to do with patience, which has to do with different qualities and characteristics that God has given to us, the grace that God has given to us, the patience, the mercy, the love, the kindness, the gentleness. For this is thankworthy of a man for conscience, grace, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. It isn't grace, as he brings out, if it's a matter of, well, it goes on to show those things. He says here, verse 20, for what glory is it when you're buffeted? In other words, you're corrected. And sometimes, and that word there is pretty strong. It's a word that means harshly treated, beaten, or to strike. If an employee or a master at certain times and periods of things that people have lived through that we don't grasp. You know, our society today, which we're going to talk about a little bit in the sermon as we go along, is far, far different from the world gone by. Different ages and how people had to live. And if you want to look at the time of Christ and how the world was with Roman occupation and before that, when you go all the way back, the different kinds of occupation that people have had, it hasn't been pleasant. People have had to suffer through life, many peoples in the world, because of the way of man and because of the kind of mentality of governments and so forth and what they did to people to conquer, to control the world. I think of, I don't know why it's coming to my mind, but I think of the Colosseum there in Rome. Over 100,000 Jewish slaves that were brought in to build it. They're the ones who built it. But the Romans conquered them and brought them in to then be slaves to do that, say. For what glory is it when you're buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? That's just what we should do. If you're corrected because you made mistakes, you've done the wrong thing, then we should take it patiently. But even human beings, even in the church sometimes, people have difficulty with that on the job. You know, they strike back or they pout or whatever it might be, or they don't treat their boss the way they should. They don't react in the way they should. anyway, going on. You know, a person ought to own up to the things they've done and say, well, yeah, I messed up, and I'm going to try to make sure this never happens again. But if when you do well, you do good, you do the right thing because you're living God's way and you've done a good job and you put in the extra or whatever and they still come at you because there are bosses like that that just find fault and tear people apart. And even when you've done the right thing and you suffer for it because you're being mistreated, but you've done good, you've done right, and you take it patiently, that's what grace is. That's what it's saying is. That is acceptable, or the word, that's what grace is with God. So awesome lessons here are things to be learned and to be applied to our lives. So we're reviewing some of these things, but I'll tell you what, you can't review them too much. You can't go over them too much. There are things we need to think about in the church as well, about how we live our life. Verse 21, for even here unto were you called. It's a part of the very reason you were called, because Christ also suffered for us. There are lessons we're to learn from that, to understand what he went through. If there are things we don't go through to more deeply grasp what he went through, then how much do we really grasp and appreciate and are thankful for what he suffered through? This is what we're to learn. It's by our suffering that we can come to appreciate more deeply what Jesus Christ went through. The very fact that you are attacked for believing God, for living God's way, for believing in the Sabbath and the holy days and upholding them before man, wherever that is in your life, on the job, neighbors, whatever it is, family, and you live this way of life, it's never been loved by the world. It's been fought against over and over again. A lot of people have lost their lives for this. We have it easy today compared to the early church. A lot of them were imprisoned and put to death for what they believed. That's why I think about how hard it was in that time. I think of the Roman occupation and of the Jewish leaders who hated this way of life, and the false religions that rose up after that through a period of time, and how much people in the church were hated. I think of what took place when, in 325 AD, when a Roman ruler brought in and started and organized a church structure that set the pace for traditional Christianity for this world. And he determined in 325 AD that Passover was no... He did it. Not the individuals over the religious conference. He was the head of this conference. He controlled it. And he determined that Passover in the church should no longer be observed, because you see, something else had crept in where some were starting to keep Ishtar, Astarte, Easter, on, you know, that observance, and it was then around the time period of Passover, and they wanted to confuse or to keep something that was traditional in the world of paganism, if you will, and bring it into their religious beliefs and calling it of God, Christian. And people were put to death who wanted to maintain and keep Easter. And then later he declared Sunday is a time of worship, and anyone who were Sabbath keepers, put to death or enslaved. That's how they did it. They squelched the truth. And so we have it easy today in God's church. There are a lot who have gone before us who have suffered, who were beaten, who were jailed, who were in prison, and who were put to death for what they believed. So when we talk about suffering, we need to look deeper into our lives and understand that some of the things we go through are quite light. And so when family, neighbors, someone on the job turns against you for what you believe, learn from it. Learn from it. Because hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that this is the way it is in the world. You learn what the world is like. You learn to yearn more for God's kingdom to come and for this world not to have to suffer longer, that you should follow his steps and do it the way he did it. And do it the way he did it, in a righteous manner, in a world that is unfair, in a world that isn't God's. That's why Paul said that Satan is the god of this world, because this world isn't God's yet until Jesus Christ returns and establishes the government of God on the earth. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And it's talking about his response to injustice. It's talking about his response to the world. is talking about his response to people who hated him. Now, the only time that he showed something different was when it came to the temple. And when he came into the temple and he saw people that were selling things there and so forth for being able to buy things for sacrifice or whatever it might be, and it was just a big market type of setup and around the temple area in the courtyard, then he came unglued for righteous purpose, because it was about God, it was about the temple of God. And he overthrew those tables, threw it. Can you imagine Jesus Christ coming in and throwing over those tables and chasing out those people who were doing it, a strong man, you know? That wasn't a small thing he did. He chased them off with force. Incredible what took place. But anyway, trying to find my spot here again. Yes. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, in other words, abused, and that perfect example on Passover night, the last night in human life on this earth, and taken in and beaten, spit upon. Incredible what took place. Skin ripped off his body, skin ripped off his face. It says that they couldn't even tell who he was when it was all said and done. So when he was reviled, abused, reviled not again. He wasn't abusive in return. He had power behind him. He had the power of God Almighty if he wanted to use it, but he didn't, because he knew that wasn't God's will. He submitted and yielded to God's will. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. And that's what we have to do in our lives. So again, and within the church, for the past 2,000 years, there's been a way that God has established things for a purpose and for a reason. And I would say for all the women who did it right, that I believe they learned more than the men when it came to learning to be submissive, to be yielded to something greater, because they suffered more as a whole. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, likewise you wives, so this is where we were last week in these first few verses here, first three verses, four verses I guess it was that I mentioned, we're going to repeat those again, likewise you wives, so this isn't broken up by chapters in Scripture, this is what Peter wrote, and this is a continuation of the subject matter ahead of this, okay, about what it means to be submissive and yielded and so forth. So it says, likewise you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any do not obey the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conduct of the wives. When? What does that mean? When is our mind going to change? Now, in some cases, we have those examples of things that happen within the church where people do respond. There's a different... But if... The primary thing here is it's about when they're going to be called. That's when the big change, in the day of their visitation, that's what's important in all this, even more so. At the time that God opens up their mind, whenever that is, whether it be especially for us now, at some point here between now and the return of Christ, or as soon as He returns and God begins to pour out His Spirit over all mankind on the earth who will receive it, who will listen to Him, because that's what He's going to do around the world. And as people listen and make choices that this is what they want to yield to the King of Kings, that they can now see on the earth, who has incredible power, who has already been destroying things on this earth, been destroying those who are destroying the earth. Who do you think is going to be doing that? Jesus Christ is the one that's going to execute it. When it talks about God Almighty at the end of this age, after World War III, in order to stop World War III and to stop nations from destroying one another, it's Jesus Christ that begins to pour out power and might on this earth, very powerfully so, leading up to the time He stands on the Mount of Olives, and also some things that follow. Because there is not going to be the allowance of war and fighting and massive destruction anymore. And Jesus Christ is the one, and the 144,000 who follow Him, that put an end to all this, because they're given incredible power to do so, to destroy those who are destroying the earth. I so look forward to that. It's far better because mankind is working to destroy himself. That's where he's going today. I'll tell you what, you look at this world right now, it is such a mess. The warring already, not in a physical war yet, but the attitudes and the spirit and the depth of hatred that exists, it's growing fast and it's fomenting and it's getting greater and greater. It truly is. And people, I'll tell you, if you can see it, because of certain things being said and done, there are certain nations that are watching this very closely. China's the big one, more than Russia. Now, Russia, they have their own desires. Putin has his own desires. But even more so, China and their attitude and what they see, how long do you think it's going to be before they respond, before they act first? Because that's what it's going to take. That's what they're going to think. That's what they're going to believe, and they're going to do it. And a third world war will come. I'm so thankful it's not going to be until toward the end of all this. That's why I'm so thankful that we likely have two more feasts. That's incredible to understand. Two more feasts. So that all these things can happen on a massive scale toward the end, because the kind of suffering that takes place, you cannot imagine, even though you know it. And so again here, the admonition towards wives. Well, they behold your, in the word, in the Old King James, is chaste. That's not even what it means in that sense of how we use the word today. It's a word that comes from the word that means holy, as in sacred. Your holy conduct. Because God's in it. Because you're yielding to God's way of life, you're living God's way of life, and so this is what they're seeing. They don't get it. They don't know that. They don't understand that. Why you keep the Sabbath, why you keep the holy days, why you learn to respond in a certain way and to stand for God's way of life, and yet to do it in a certain spirit, in a meek and a quiet spirit, as much as possible that lie within you. And they don't grasp that. But while they are, this is in other words, what they're observing. They're saying, you're doing what you're doing because of what you believe and because God's Spirit's in you. So they see that. They don't grasp it, but one day they're going to give God thanks. If that potential is there for them to change, and for most it's going to be in that respect, but it's then on the day of visitation that they can glorify God, that they're going to get it. Now I know what you were, you kept, I see the Sabbath, holy days. Wow, I couldn't see it. And what I put you through, because you believed it, whether it be an employer on a job, whether it be fellow employees on a job, whether it be a husband or whatever, toward a mate. While they behold your holy conversation with fear. It's not their fear, it's yours that's talking about. You do what you do because you choose to put God first. You live what you do because of a fear you have toward God of doing anything other than that. You don't want to do anything. You want to do God's way. You would fear to go out here, at least I would pray so, fear to go out here and do something contrary to the laws of God, say. I'm just going to say something else here today, okay, because it's happening too much out here. If it happened to one or two or three, it's far too much. But any of you young people who think you can go out here and commit adultery and get people pregnant and somehow be in God's church, you're sadly mistaken. It's not going to be allowed in God's church. That isn't God's way of life. It's to your shame you've done it. You've allowed yourself to get caught up in something. You've cut yourself off from God's Spirit. Quit playing games. You're not even in the courtyard. You scooted out into the darkness. You're not even in the courtyard around the temple. You're out behind in the dark areas doing things that you should know better than doing. And that somehow you think you can continue in a relationship with God, that somehow I can say as God's apostle, that's okay. We'll let you continue on in the church. I'm not going to say that. You are out of God's church. You cut yourself off. And if you get to come back, you better thank God and you better understand you carry this shame with you for a long, long time, okay? These kinds of things need to stop in God's church. God is not playing games with us at the end of this age. We're going to be a purified body before Jesus Christ returns. And so we may be at a certain level spiritually. I'm sorry for that, but I'll tell you what. And if that's just one area of life, if you're on the internet sucking in the stuff of pornography on the internet, you better quit. Men and women, boys and girls. People do it. You've got to fight against your spirit, against the pulls of your carnal human nature, especially in those areas, because those areas will twist and distort your mind so much that you're not going to be able to have a right mind without a long time of cleansing. Because those things just don't happen overnight to where your mind is cleansed. You've got to fight against those things with all your being. And I'll just tell you, I know it's far, far more than what it should be in God's church, because it's something you can do in secret and not be seen. I'm not stupid, okay? I know human nature, and I know the evil that exists in that, that is so easy for people to get locked into. And you've got to fight it. You've got to cry out for God to cleanse you just as much as anyone that goes out here and commits adultery or fornication. This will screw up your mind and make you think wrong toward women and wrong toward men and wrong toward yourself. You're not going to be able to think right. Quit playing games with God. God doesn't play games. We either choose to live His way of life and fight for it, and you fast. How often do you fast if you have that kind of a battle in your life? You better be fasting, because you're not going to be able to overcome it with just prayer. I'll just tell you that right now, because there are spirit beings involved with us. You've got to fast and ask God to help you fight against that and to rebuke them and to get your thinking right where you're in control of your mind with the help of God's Spirit. Okay? You better be fighting this. I'll tell you what, if you're not fighting it, you're not going to be there in just a few years. I'm telling you that in the authority of God Almighty, okay? You will not be there. You will not live to see that day. That is a promise from God that I know He will bind. Whose adorning, don't let it be of the outward, which is outward in the plaiting or the braiding of the hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on of apparel and other garments and so forth. It's not saying that you shouldn't put on outer garments or that you shouldn't care for your hair or that you should ever wear gold. That's not what it's talking about. It's saying, what is your motive? What is your purpose? What are you focused on? Are you focused on your physical life and how you look, men and women? Because in today's society, it's both. I love myself. Anyway, that's why we are as human beings. You've got to fight against it. You know, God is what's important, because if God's first, then all the other decisions you make in life are going to come from that thinking. And that's the way we need to be. We need to cry out to God to help us to place Him first. So again, going on here. But let it be the hidden person of the heart. It's got to be what's on in the inside that we're concerned with. We have to be concerned with the mind that God has given to us. It's so precious. Far more precious than we grasp as human beings. And even in God's church, we're only now beginning to grasp it a little bit more, how incredibly precious the mind is, that we not pollute it, that we not interfere, and that we yield to the impregnation of God's Spirit to change it, to transform it into something else. But let it be the hidden person of the heart, to be the focus and the desire in our life. In that which is not corruptible, of a meek and quiet. Doesn't this quiet, meek means to be teachable. And of all people, whether you're male or female, it doesn't matter. We always need to be of a meek spirit, a teachable spirit, because that means you're going to fight against the way you see it, the way you think things should be, the what you think is right. So when a truth comes along or whatever, you don't make up your mind that, oh, I don't believe that. I'm not going to go along with that. You're not going to tell me who I can and can't talk to and have fellowship with out here just because someone's been put out. They're my best friend or they're my close friend, and I'm going to have fellowship and relationship with whoever I desire to have. Fine. That's your choice. But God won't be in it. We've had ministers who have done that, who aren't ministers anymore. They're not in the church anymore. And they left at some point before that ever happened. Anyway, of a meek, teachable spirit. It isn't about our way, it's about God's way, and learning to yield and be submissive to that. And you have to fight against your nature. And so God gives us an arena of life where we can learn to begin to practice that more and more. And here's an awesome one right here. for a wife to learn to be submissive, as it's been over the past 2,000 years and longer, because it's been longer, that those whom God has called have done that. And what they can learn from that, what can be molded and fashioned in their mind to that which is imperfect because they learn to be submissive. See, it's one thing to go to a job and be an employee where you maybe work for 5 days a week, 40 hours, or whatever it might be, five days a week, 40 hours, whatever it is. Anyway, whatever your hours are, and to someone that you have to learn to be submissive to and yielded to and support and back the business, back the company to be a good worker. It's another thing when you live with someone on a regular basis, say, day in and day out, all the time, except when you're at work, say, and, or except when he's away at work. So I think, what an awesome thing. What an awesome arena in life to learn, to see something, to learn what it's talking about here in 1 Peter, to have those opportunities and to be able to put it together in that light of what God's purpose is. See, I enjoy the training I can go through. I don't always enjoy it while I'm going through it. But I enjoy whatever trials, hardships I've had to go through in life that have brought me to this point in time. And I am by what God has molded and fashioned within me, and I thank God for that because it's what God has done. And so it is with all of us, to the degree we yield to the process and what we learn from it. And that's an awesome thing that God does in our lives. And always to be of that meek spirit, always willing and desirous to learn what God has for us, and of a quiet, which means a peaceful, calm, and another word in the Greek, it means to be free from disturbance. Free from drama, drama, drama. We can create the disturbance if we're not careful. We can stir up disturbance, but it's supposed to be one of working to bring about, in the best way we can, peace. Now, there's people can go too far in the other direction on some of this sometimes, and then compromise with God's way. There's a balance in that before God. To compromise is not what it's about, to compromise with God or God's way in creating an atmosphere of peace in a family or in a marriage or whatever it might be. So there's so many things to learn in this. Which in the sight of God is a great price? For I'll just add here, for men and women. Okay. But here's a special admonition. You know why this is being told here and focused upon here? Because this is the way it had to be for 2,000 more years. This is the way it had to be in families for 2,000 more years because of the way of the world. And God then giving mankind the best means on a physical plane to live in this world. That's what it's all about. It's only been in the last 100 years or so that things have begun to change because of God's purpose too. God has been leading these things. You think that it's just by chance that we finally came to a time in history over the last 100 plus years that women have finally come to a point because of technology that started to come on the scene that all of a sudden thing like voting and the like has come to the surface? It's out there. And now, almost 100 years later, God's giving it to the church to take it farther, to put things in the proper place and the proper perspective of the way they need to be, because what has taken place needed to take place in a carnal physical world, and it's a beginning of a process, but it's not where the answers lie, and there's not peace yet. Only God's way can give full peace in it. And so now in the church, God is revealing more because God has been bringing the world to a point where it needed to change. That's awesome. These things haven't been by accident. Neither has technology been by accident. All this is working together because of what God's going to bring to pass. That's where we are in time. Things are much different now. The world is so much different now by God's design. Verse 5 of chapter 3, continuing on. For after this manner in the times of old, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned. And this word from the Greek means to order or to arrange their life. And it can have to do then, obviously, something physical is given here too in some of these examples when it talks about adorning. It uses physical things to help us to come to grasp something deeper, as so many things have to be in our lives. We come to understand many spiritual things by physical examples that are given. And generally, we just start with the physical and can't get past that, you know, like we're going to get into eventually in this series, whether it be partially this Sabbath or next Sabbath, but about hair length and what it means. We've never really understood what it meant. Awesome. But there are certain things there that God has given to learn lessons from. And we generally tend to focus in on the physical more than anything else. So again, it says here that they adorned themselves by being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well. In other words, what is right before God? And are not afraid with any... I hate these translations sometimes. They don't have the foggiest idea what they're saying when they try. That's why I marvel at the book, because you can't take the book, the third book here, and translate it into Russian or into Swedish or into Dutch or whatever. We have one now starting with the Philippine language, which is, I didn't realize was a specific language of them by itself, but someone's working on that. You might be praying about that as well, because that's a task for an individual to be able to do those kinds of things. And so there are different kinds of languages like that. Someone is even tackling a type of Chinese. So amazing what's taking place. But to be able to do that, you have to understand the other language of what words can best describe what is being said in a specific language. And you have to have God's Spirit to be able to do that. You can't do it without God's Spirit. You can't do it word by word. And yet this is what they try to do, and especially with false teaching in their mind that came from 325 AD, they try to make things fit, and they don't fit. Anyway, and are not afraid with any, the word means fear or terror. So it's talking about when you do what is right without fear of what your husband might do, how he might respond. That's what it's talking about. In other words, you're going to do regardless of the response you get back. You hope when you stand up for God's way of life that a mate's going to respond properly, but in marriages, it doesn't always happen that way if one is in the church and one isn't. And sometimes there are battles and sometimes there aren't great battles, but sometimes there are some horrible battles going out there and difficult things in life. But this is what it's talking about. And so, in other words, it's talking about they adorn themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, to an order that has been established on the earth because of what started in the Garden of Eden, because that's the way it is. That's just the way it is because of a carnal world. It was one that chose not to live God's way of life. And so God is showing people how to live best within that carnal world of deep, deep-rooted selfishness and abuse of power that human beings do. And so being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well, so you do the right things as well, even as she did and others have to do, striving to do, in other words, what is good before God, what is right, God's way of life, to do what is good, and are not afraid about the response. The right translation of this, in essence, the spirit of it, is saying, not afraid of what the response, in other words, that's not your fear is to fear to go against God. Your fear is to not uphold God and not to put God first. That's what we fear, men and women, not to put God first. And so if we're determined to put God first, yes, we'd like a good reaction from our boss when we go and tell him, by the way, I know I just started 3 weeks ago, but I need off a week and a half here in October. A lot of them don't respond well. Are you nuts? What are we supposed to do? We just hired you, and you want off a week and a half of vacation. Sometimes they'll surprise you and even pay you for the vacation. Anyway. Likewise, verse 7, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Now, I would say in the last 2,000 years, very few have ever understood what this is saying at all, exclamation mark, because you've got to understand what the wife was just told. You've got to understand what a woman is going through to be in subjection to you, okay, with all your imperfections, because you are not up here on some plane of superiority. Your way is not God's way. Your way is your way. Your way is only God's way when you're totally submitted and yield to it. And if you're totally submitted and yielded to God, you know what? You're going to treat the wife in a very special way. And there's never going to be a problem in that regard. But very few get it, have ever gotten it. So it's saying here again, likewise you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. In other words, understand what they have to go through, what they're doing. If you get it, you're going to be merciful. If you get it, you're going to learn to be more patient. Because a lot of times you're going to find out you're just fighting against your own human nature anyway. You want your way. We all have human nature. So dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. If you get it, if you grasp it, you're going to give honor to the wife. Awesome. Awesome. For husbands to give honor to their wife. And what that means, respect, honor, to desire to lift up. As unto the weaker vessel, because you get it. Especially now in God's church, we get it more because we understand what started with Adam and Eve, that by strength and by physical makeup alone, man has abused the power given to him, even in marriage, starting there. And the attitude of men toward women started there. And the thing of sex and the perversion of sex started there because they started to right away decide, oh, we're naked. We got to cover ourselves. Two people, I'm naked. God created you that way and something happened to your mind. What happened to your mind? What did you do? Sin. Sin screws up the mind. You know the first place it hits? The first place it hits, it affects that area of thinking and life, even between a husband and a wife. Especially, that's where it starts. Sick nature that mankind has, truly. And God is helping us to understand that more and more and more within the church, to understand and grasp some of these things that started in the Garden of Eden because of Adam's sin and because of the sins of Eve, and because of the sins of Satan and what he did. So, if I can find my spot again here. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. So she's not made the same way you are. How thankful are you for that? You know? Just in a physical plane alone of strength. And, you know, it's hard for us to grasp the world the way it was the past, let's say, the first 5,800 years. It's really kind of hard for us to grasp what the world's been like because we have lived in a unique period of time when a lot of things have been changing very rapidly because of technology and because of God actually changing the world, starting to change the world and giving certain things to mankind that mankind hasn't had for the first 5,800 years or first 5,700 years. And some of that started to change then with time here. And all in a part of a process here for preparing for His Son to come, to establish a new world. Awesome! When we understand these things and how it all fits together. And so, that's how a man should look upon a woman. You know, two men can treat each other in a certain way and in very strong terms, but never should treat a woman that way. Yeah. Two men can square off and say certain things to each other. Not that they should, but how much worse if they do it toward a woman? Say. And are we ever learning in that? I am. Still am. Change that I see has to take place in my thinking, my mind. The more God reveals, the more I see. I'm looking forward to the time when the change comes, total. Anyway, but notice this. Giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, not weaker in the mind, not weaker in knowledge or ability. It's about a physical thing only and how we're made physically, because that's what determined the course of mankind after the Garden of Eden. because of the power, because of the force, because that's how nations, that's how countries dealt with each other, by force, by power, by might. That's the way the world's been. And as being heirs together, how much more to understand? Heirs together. Now, in some cases, it's understanding that in time, if a person you're called and your mate isn't called, to know that one time they're going to be offered that. And then sometimes, what an incredible thing when both are in the body. Even more so, if you're both in the church, this is being addressed. And as being heirs together, to understand one is not better than the other. Heirs together in the grace of life, that your prayers aren't hindered, that they're not hindered. Because interfering with that can interfere with your prayer life, your spiritual life, if we don't see things the way God says to see them in our relationships. And relationships really begin first in family and then work outward within a fellowship and community and so forth, how we act on the job and going farther and farther out. So this is a matter of grasping scriptures like Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, I'm just going to interject this. We're going to go back here to Peter in a moment, 1 Peter chapter 3, but let's just notice what it says in Galatians chapter 3. It's grasping at this point something like this of what it means to be heirs together. Verse 26, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. In other words, all of you who have God's Spirit, who have the impregnation of God's Spirit, you are all, whoever you are, whom God has called, children of God by faith in, through Jesus Christ. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We're in the body of Christ. We have that beginning of life that begins to happen within the mind. The change that begins to take place as God gives us the impregnation of His Holy Spirit, a new life begins to germinate, begins to grow in the very mind. That's where life begins. Jesus Christ is the only one who was made differently in that respect, which we'll get to in a little bit. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. It's not about your hair. It's not about your lineage. Just because at this time here, a person was a descendant of Judah doesn't make you better. You're no better than the other people of other nations out here that are brought into the church. Some of them had trouble with this in the beginning. Remember, even the apostles, except for Paul, they had some battles with some of this in the beginning because of a change of the way that they thought in Judaism at that time even. So there's neither Jew nor Greek. It's not a matter of lineage at all. There is neither bond nor free. Neither bond nor free. If some were free at that time in the Roman world, or some were in bondage, and God calls them. Think of the example of the book of Philemon, in part. It's a story of some of that kind of thing, and how God inspired Paul to write. Going on. So again here, neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. One is not better than the other. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. So what, we're one. We're in the body of Christ. Incredible. It's not talking about some being better than others, superior to others. Not at all. And if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Awesome. Let's go back to 1 Peter. We are at a point in time where God is just starting to set things straight, to remove, to begin the process of the removal of curses, which just have to do with things that happen to people, to mankind, when they disobey God. Sin results in hardship, suffering in life. And we're living at the end of 6,000 years where incredible suffering has taken place that mankind is living in today in a powerful way, a profound way. And God is starting the process through the church, preparing for His Son to come to establish the kingdom of God on the earth. And there's going to be great changes. And here's one of the areas of life that God is going to change. And it's in family, it's in relationships, it's in community. So going on then in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "Finally, all of you, men and women, be of one mind, having compassion one of another." That's the way we should all treat each other. Men toward women, husbands towards wives, wives towards husbands, and so forth. One mind. That's a mind that's in agreement and unity with God, the way of God. As loving your brother. If you're both in the church, we're brethren on a spiritual plane. It's not a matter of sex, male and female. It's a unique fellowship that God gives us because, as we talked about, in God's kingdom, there is no male and female. It's as in the angelic realm, as we read earlier in the beginning of the series. There is no male and female in God's kingdom once we're born into spirit life. As loving your brother, be kind-hearted, tender-hearted is what it's saying, toward one another. I think of sometimes when people get into conflict and have troubles in life and marriage or brethren to brethren, and I think, where is the tender-heartedness? Where is the kindness? Where is the love? Where is the being at one mind with God? Because the other thing should be so foreign to us that we would be fearful to speak out in harsh terms towards others and to hurt others. And yet we do as human beings. But that should be fought against, and we should be growing so that those things don't happen. Be courteous. It's a word that just means having to do with giving way to one another. You don't have to have your way. Isn't that the way we are as human beings? Generally want our way. Yeah. That's just the way we are. It's not about having our way, getting our way. It's about giving to someone else, to let them, whatever it might be. Not rendering evil for evil, not responding in kind, but following that example, as it mentioned earlier, that Jesus Christ set, or railing for railing. That takes a lot. It takes more than what you have as a human being. It takes God's Spirit to do this right. It truly does. You have to have God's Spirit, but not only that, but yielded to that in subjection, submissive to that life to live in you and to what God says how we should live. And so we're learning lessons of submission, of being in subjection to God's law in this physical body all the time. And we have different areas of life where we can learn that. And that's what Peter is showing. We have many different areas where we can learn that. But contrary-wise, blessing. You know, we should be a blessing to one another in life because God's in it, because God's way is in it. Knowing that you are called, that's what we're called to, that you should inherit a blessing. Verse 10, "For he who will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile." You know, there's a way we should respond to others. How much more in a marriage? Husband to a wife and a wife to a husband. That's what it's talking about here. To love life, the kind of life that God has given us and shown us we can live because of true peace that we can have, not man's kind of peace, but true peace. "For he who will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil," to loathe evil. It's what I've cried out about earlier when I was talking about certain things you can't participate in this life. You've got to hate evil. If you don't, if you love it, you're going to keep doing it. If you love what goes against God's word and God's way, you're going to keep doing it. You're going to go out and have adultery. You're going to go out and commit fornication. You're going to go out and screw around with the internet in a way you shouldn't do, and it's going to mess up your mind. That's what we're talking about here. You've got to learn to hate evil. You've got to learn to hate what it does to the mind, to the life, and how it hurts others as well around you. And you're thinking. It's a matter of crying out to God for help and forgiveness of sin and to be stirred up in spirit that we would even think to allow such things in our mind and our life. That's a fight. It's a fight against your carnal, selfish human nature that you want your way to do something against what God says is right. And somehow to justify that we think we can do that in the church, missing the mark. Eschew evil because you won't quit evil. You won't run from it. You won't flee it. You won't work to flee it until you learn to hate it. You've got to learn to hate what's evil. If you love it, you're going to do it. Just like that, people aren't afraid of offending others. You know, Don't smoke in a hospital. So right at the doorway as you go into the hospital, there are people out there smoking. And so you have to walk through that cloud of stuff, and your lungs are free and clear because you don't smoke. Well, hopefully no one. And you don't smoke because you realize this is offensive to people. It's not loving your neighbor, you know. You know, you blow it on others. I hate the smell of smoke. I can take a cigar better. If it's in the air, it's better smell. Anyway, but it's still obnoxious. You know, you get too much of it, it's just obnoxious. But anyway. But I've given that example at times, how the people who have battles with it, they keep doing it because they love it. You know, you love, it's like you just get the box of cigarettes. Oh, I love you so much. You know, you just love it. You're not going to quit it as long as you love it. You're in a love affair with cigarette smoking. You got to learn to hate it. You got to learn to hate what it does to your life, your body, and to other people around you. You know, people who do it, and their children in their car, and they drive down the highway, and you see the tinted windows, and you think, hell, those kids are going to have problems. It messes up health bad. I've seen some people die. You know, think of the people I was in the hospital with in Sydney, Australia, when I had my appendicitis problem. And I was in a room that had, when they opened up all the curtains, they had 1, 2, 3, 4. We had 5 of us in that room, and 4 of them had operations on their neck, and their, all the way down through here, larynx, I guess that's what you call it, different esophagus area. And they'd have to learn how to talk if they could again, because every one of them because of smoking. Every one of them because of smoking. I've known people have had emphysema. My own father died, emphysema. Horrible death over 10 years period of time, slow death, down to 10% of a lung to breathe through. Horrible deaths people go through. And yet, family members, people, anyway, it's because people love something. And you can't quit. You've got to eschew. You've got to hate evil. You've got to hate things that don't agree with God's way of life because they cause hurt. They cause suffering. It brings people into bondage. That's why I say you might as well just make a great big one in the corner of the house and bow down to that every day. Oh, big cigarette. Thank you. Thank you, big cigarette. You know, and go light it up the top there, have some kind of, like these things. It's about like people who put these things out here and stick them in at the, well, I guess it's in churches. They have all these scent things going off, and they put these things, whether it be a candle or whether it just be something of fumes in some of these temples. And this world is needing, in such need of help. Thankfully, it's coming, short time from now. Okay, be courteous to one another, not railing, rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. Because you care for people, you want to live right toward them. You want their lives to be blessed because of coming in contact with you. People on the job, you don't talk the way the other employees do, behind the back of others and so forth, and you're different. So that's a blessing to someone on the job. It really is. There are people who come to appreciate those kinds of things. Even in the bad little place I was for 3 years, there are people who came to appreciate certain things, and they told me so. Yeah. They see a difference. You're not like the rest. You don't cuss every other word. You know, you don't do certain things like everybody else. You're different. And there are people, some people, who are drawn to that. Others, yeah. Anyway, may never change. Verse 10, for he who will love life and see good days, and they're only going to be good if God's in it. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil. I guess I was down there. And do good. Let him seek peace. That's what it's about, seeking peace, but God's way, not our way. Because sometimes people can go in a wrong direction. If you start compromising with God and putting God first, that's not the kind of peace God says to have. The peace that God says to have is because of how you live towards others. And if they can receive it, that's good. But if not, you're still to live in peace, to strive for it, and to pursue it. You can't always do that, though. And sometimes by standing up for God's way of life, by taking a stand with your employer or with someone else on the job, you're going to be firm, assertive. They may not like it. Most likely don't. But you're going to do it the right way no matter what. For the eyes of the eternal are over the righteous. Because we get cut off from that if we sin. If you're sinning out here and you're doing things you shouldn't and you're playing around with life in a way that you shouldn't be, you're cutting yourself off, and God's not looking at that. He's going to cut you off. Anybody who ever leads a church is something I've tried to help people to see and understand for a long, long time. Some people, finally, when it comes down to a point in time where someone leads fellowship or is disfellowship, sometimes people are shocked because they were just talking to them last week. And it's like, I can't believe that they're gone. I can't. And sometimes that's fine if you don't see certain things, you don't know certain things, that's fine. But I'll tell you what they started to do that cut them off, they were cut off long, 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 long before that. There are certain things that were happening in their life that cut them off from God a long time. Maybe several years before that. It doesn't happen overnight. Leaving God's church is not an instantaneous thing that just happens overnight. It starts at some point having to do with sin, having to do with being cut off from God's Spirit, and then slowly but surely, by being cut off from God's Spirit, drift farther and farther away from the truth. And after a while, you're prisoner then to your own thoughts, your own ways, the way you see it, because your way's better. Your way's better. That's what happens to people. For the eyes of the Eternal over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. And we want God to hear our prayers. We want to have confidence. When we kneel before God and cry out to Him and pray to Him day by day, you want to be heard. And the boldness you can have and the strength you can have so often comes because you're striving to draw closer to Him. You want to get rid of sin, and you're crying out to God. Some of the first things I always tell God, I ask for forgiveness of sins. If I've done something and said something in the wrong way, or I could have done it better, I ask God for forgiveness because I want that taken care of first, because I want the rest of the prayer to be heard, because I know that sin cuts you off from God's Spirit, from the flow of His Spirit. For the eyes of the Eternal over the righteous, and His ears open unto their prayers, but the face of the Eternal is against those who do evil. You don't want to be in those shoes. That's why I'm crying out like I do in certain areas that are things that are wrong, because you don't want to be in that area of life. You don't want to be where God's not hearing prayers or intervening in your life. And just the way we should think. I want to read something here at this juncture. I thought this would be good because I mentioned a little bit before we go on. Looking at the things that Paul wrote, we'll be going to 1 Timothy chapter 2 shortly here, but I want to read something here that I think is appropriate. Someone sent me a particular, if I can find it, here it is, here we go. A speech that was given at one point here, and I hope I did bring that. Oh, I don't even think I brought it. That's going to be horrible. After all this, if I forgot that, I'm going to be very displeased with myself. I think I'm displeased. I can't believe it. Joe, you don't happen to have a copy of that with you, do you? It's not there. I can't believe this. Well, I had brought it. I'll read it next week, but I'll mention the woman's name here in a minute, and then I'll bring it next Sabbath. I can't believe I did that. What's that? Would you please, someone who has the ability to do that, maybe, babe, if you could do that, or get someone to help you with that? Let me get the name of it. What was her name? What's that? Sojourner Truth. Yeah, Sojourner Truth was her name. But anyway, I'm going to read some of this, and hopefully they'll have it toward the end of this by the time I get down to that point. But I can't believe, yes, I can believe I did that. I had it lying out, and I just failed. Anyway, I wanted to mention this here because all this in the context of some things we're describing. God is showing to His church things about the rightful place of women, because it hasn't been right from what happened from the very beginning with Adam and Eve. And God said, because of your sins, in essence, there would be curses. Curses are just what happened in life. Penalties, whatever word you want to use. It doesn't mean that He pronounced something horrible that would just happen to them because of what they did, in essence, but He told them, because of what you have done, this is what's going to happen. There are things that happen in a physical world that God has created, and even with the mind that works out here in life, that if you do things that are wrong, you know you're in the camera's way, don't you? I'm just kidding. I don't know if you want to be out there on YouTube or not, but you are now. Just kidding. But it's an awesome thing to understand something that started 6,000 years ago, and God said, because of this, in other words, sin just brings about suffering. It brings about hardship in life that God never intended would be there. But because of what we do, there are certain things that are automatic that are going to happen to you, even in your mind, that are going to hurt the mind. And that's a curse. If something hurts your mind that's wrong, that's one way of expressing it. Some people have this different idea about what curses are. They think about what happened during the plagues that came out upon Egypt. That's a different matter. That's something totally different. This, we're talking about just the result of sin and what happens to people's lives. And so God has been revealing to us now that He's changing that, because it starts on a spiritual plane. It has to happen spiritually in the mind. And God is bringing things back to a point that He intended from the beginning of how people should live toward each other, of what marriage should be like. But because God created us the way He did, human beings can't have that. They can have portions of it, but not to the level and degree and plane, if you will, that God intends that it be for the vast majority of people who yield themselves to it. And so God is changing that as Jesus Christ is preparing to come to this earth. We're getting close to a time when all that's going to be set right. And how that's going to change the world is awesome. Families, marriage, society, the way people think. Anyway, I want to read some of this, a bit of a history here. I was thinking about a movie as I was going through some of this, and I think, what an incredible thing, a couple movies are out here. Laura told me about one that I haven't seen yet, but I want to see it. But one is called Hidden Figures. I encourage you to go see it because it reveals a couple of things. First, about how race and the change that's taken place there in race here in this country and the oppression that's taken place that started with slavery and the like, and the attitude that people had in their minds and used, candidly, even in the South, they used the Bible to justify their treatment and what they did. Some things that are so sick and so foreign to the mind, but you know what's sicker than that? How women have been treated for 6,000 years. But both are sick, as you see it brought out in this particular movie, which is excellent. But it's about three female, I'm just reading part of the synopsis that I copied off the internet, three female African-American mathematicians who provide crucial calculations for NASA's space race against the Soviets, all while dealing with the racist and sexist assumptions of their white co-workers. This and male, they didn't put that in here, but it's how the males looked upon them as well, because they were oppressed because of that as well. So talking about these three women. This is the incredible untold story of Katherine Johnson, Dorothy Vaughan, and Mary Jackson, brilliant African-American women working at NASA, who served as the brains behind one of the greatest operations in history. Katherine Johnson was a primary figure the film is based upon, as she was one of the primary mathematicians who calculated flight projections for Project Mercury and other missions. It's quite a story, worth watching. But it shows things of history as well that some of you have never experienced. Some of you can't relate to because you live in this age. Some of you were born much later. And yet to go back and see the way things were, it's quite revealing. And yet not revealing enough. But it does reveal some of the problems that have existed, that God has been changing. Even that, God has been changing because of a kingdom that's coming and because of His preparing certain things for this world, of things that mankind needs to come to face, needs to come to address, but can't change because there are still prejudices that exist out here in incredible depths that man can't solve his own problems because he can't deal with his own mind. He can't change his mind. And so the things that are unjust in life, men toward women, are still there. Just because certain things began to be changed back in the 1800s and 1920s when women started voting here in the States and over in Great Britain, Europe, I should say the United Kingdom, that didn't change people and as a whole in the way they think. Those things still went on. But anyway, another movie, Suffragette. It's a movie of the story of a woman named Maud, a working wife and mother whose life was forever changed when she was secretly recruited to join the United Kingdom's growing suffragette movement. So anyway, another movie that brings out some of those things of what people went through, just women went through at that particular time. But I think by coincidence, the timing, not at all. Awesome how God has been preparing the world for the end of 6,000 years. And He has been for a long, long time. because there are certain things that have to be addressed on a physical plane that man can't fully address and change, but to bring them to a certain point that when Jesus Christ returns, then the rest of the story, spiritual, the church, can be given, because that's what brings about change. I want to just read a little bit of history here. Most supporters of women's rights were introduced to reform efforts through the abolition movement of the 1830s, many of them as members of the American Anti-Slavery Society, led by William Lloyd Garrison. Abolitionist societies provided women the opportunity to speak, write, and organize on behalf of slaves, and in some cases gave them leadership roles. Among such prominent female abolitionists were the sisters Angelica and Sarah Grimke, Lucretia Mott, Harriet Beecher Stowe, and the former slave, Sojourner Truth. That's one thing I'm going to read here in a moment when I'm done, whose Ain't I a Woman speech in 1851 earned her lasting fame. So what I'm going to read in a moment here was written clear back in 1851, long before women were given the right to vote. In the early years of the women's rights movement, the right to vote was just one of many goals of women's rights activists, whose broad agenda included equal access to education and employment. I think of some of the world to this day who won't allow for women to receive an education because it still exists in the world. But it existed in this country not that long ago. And yet God is bringing all these things to a change. A slow process that takes time for mankind from one period of time to another, so that by the time that Jesus Christ is ready to return to this earth, awesome things can happen in a way that otherwise would take much longer to take place. And so I marvel when I see something like this and this complete picture of what God is giving, especially in the church now, and realize it's awesome, the power of God to bring things about for the end of this age. Going on, in the early years of the women's rights movement, the right to vote was just one of many goals. I guess I read that. Access to education and employment, equality within marriage, and a married woman's right to her own property and wages. Awesome! Well, a lot of us don't recognize the struggles that have existed for several thousand years, and have only been addressed in our societies in recent time. Custody over her children and control over her own body. In 1851, Elizabeth Smith Miller of Geneva, New York, debuted as a radical new look. Oh, yeah, this is about the style. A knee-length skirt, I'll get it right, with full turkey-style, I'm not sure I'm pronouncing this right, pantaloons, gathered at the ankle. Amelia Jinks Bloomer, publisher of a trailblazing newspaper for women called The Lily, wrote articles about Miller's outfit and printed illustrations of it, wore a similar get-up herself, and urged other women to shed their heavy, bulky hoop skirts in favor of the new style, in addition to revealing the fact that women actually had legs under their skirts. Shocking, it says. The so-called bloomers made it easier for their wearers to get through doorways, into carriages and trains, and along rainy, muddy streets. Bloomers quickly became so popular that they became synonymous with the women's rights movement and infamous among the movement's critics. Though activists such as Susan B. Anthony discarded the style after they realized they were getting more attention for their dress than their message. It says their early fashion rebellion would eventually help women claim the freedom to wear what they wanted to wear. So I was thinking about this even before I read some of this. Even that, going back in time, it's hard for us to grasp things that were even addressed that we've been talking about women and how they adorn themselves 2,000 years ago. The world is so different today. It's hard for us to relate. It's hard for us, for a lot of people, to relate to some of these things that existed 100, 150, 200 years ago, and long before that in society, in the world, and especially for women. So there are things that has so drastically changed that it's hard for us to relate to certain things even written in the Bible, because what they were addressing and how they were addressing it is totally different from what we try to relate to. And that will come up again as we read some other scriptures. But anyway, the saying of fashion then, it was a big thing. Like Susan B. Anthony brought out here, so much so that it took away from the message of what they were trying to get out here. That became the uproar, took their eyes off of, and other people's eyes off of what they felt was important. So it goes on to say, the movements for female suffrage in Britain and the United States in the late 19th and early 20th centuries had many common links, but there were some significant differences between them. For one thing, British women seeking the vote called themselves suffragettes, while Americans preferred the more gender-neutral suffragists. A far more important difference was the degree of militancy of the two movements. Under the leadership of Emmeline Pankhurst and the Women's Social and Political Union, thousands of suffragettes demonstrated in the streets, as talking about the United Kingdom, chained themselves to buildings, heckled politicians, broke store windows, planted explosive devices, and engaged in other destructive activities in order to pressure the British Liberal government to give women the vote. In a particularly gruesome and public display, Emily Wilding Davison was fatally trampled by a horse race, or a racehorse, not a horse race, by a racehorse owned by King George V when she tried to pin a sash advertising the suffragette cause to the horse's bridle during the Epsom Derby in 1913. More than 1,000 suffragettes were imprisoned between 1908 and 1914 when they engaged in hunger strikes to draw public attention to their cause. Prison officials responded by force-feeding them. Such militant tactics ceased when World War I broke out, as Pankhurst and the WSPU threw all their support behind the patriotic cause. In 1918, the British government granted suffrage to all women over the age of 30, ostensibly in recognition of women's contributions to the war effort. Quite a long battle, quite a long struggle, and the things that coincided that were happening in this country as well, and the matters having to do with slavery, the matters having to do then with women, of coming to see that there is something of oppression that was taking place. It was on a grander scale in that respect, because that really is the one that's been on a grander scale, whether you believe it or not, because it hasn't been a good thing as a whole as far as man is concerned, as far as history is concerned. Well, where did it go? Here we go. Now it's there, and now I don't have it. Unlock. Here we go. There we go. Okay, I'm going to try to read this one now. This is from Sojourner Truth, was her name. Lived 1797 to 1883. And this was delivered in 1851 at the Women's Convention in Akron, Ohio. Well, children, where there is so much racket, there must be something out of kilter. I think that twixt the Negroes of the South and the women of the North, all talking about rights, the white men will be in a fix pretty soon. But what's all this here talking about? That man over there says that women need to be helped into carriages and lifted over ditches and to have the best place everywhere. Nobody ever helps me into carriages or over mud puddles or gives me any best place. Ain't I a woman? Look at me. Look at my arm. I have plowed and planted and gathered into barns, and no man could head me. And ain't I a woman? I could work as much and eat as much as a man when I could get it, and bear the lash as well. And ain't I a woman? Kind of hard to read. I have borne 13 children and seen most all sold off to slavery. And when I cried out with my mother's grief, none but Jesus heard me. And ain't I a woman? Then they talk about this thing in the head. What's this they call it? A member in the audience whispers, intellect. That's it, honey. What's that got to do with women's rights or Negroes' rights? If my cup won't hold but a pint and yours holds a quart, wouldn't you be mean not to let me have my little half measure full? Then that little man in black there, he says women can't have as much rights as men because Christ wasn't a woman. Where did your Christ come from? Where did your Christ come from? From God and a woman. Man had nothing to do with it. Awesome, I love that. And that goes right along with Scripture. Anyway, it's amazing how people have used Scripture to twist and distort things in times past, and that she's talking about here as well, that people have done. If the first woman God ever made was strong enough to turn the whole world upside down all alone, these women together ought to be able to turn it right, to turn it back and get it right side up again. And now they're asking to do it. The men better let them. Obliged to you for hearing me. And now old sojourner ain't got nothing more to say. Awesome. A lot of oppression that's taken place, truly, through time. Things that people have gone through. And a lot of the suffering that we've seen between races and stuff through time and between countries and peoples and times and different ones taken captive and people who've been sold into slavery and things that have happened throughout time, that's all in the context of something really larger, and that is about women, for they have been sorely oppressed. And there have been many. It still goes on to this day, not as much possibly as in times past, but because of communication and because of things we're able to get out there that people are able to hear about. But some of that oppression, or a lot of that oppression, was something done by force, by beating. I heard a lot of stories of a lot of women who have been beaten, who have been abused, mightily so, by men. And it's still the same mentality that goes all the way back to the beginning of what started with Adam and Eve. And anyway, sick what human beings can do to one another. But I am excited that God is showing that these things, everything in the world is going to be set right, begin to be set right. There's so much that's upside down. But that one, whether we grasp it or not, is truly one of the biggest. In my mind, is the biggest when it comes to human relationships, because that one has to be set right. Family, for family to be right, for family to be able to rear children in the right way, the matter of how a man and a woman live together in life and marriage has to change dramatically, drastically, compared to what it is in society today. And we're just scratching on the surface of those things that are beginning to be changed within the church in one respect. But obviously when people begin to live how to live life toward one another anyway, big changes will begin to take place. But it goes deep. And it goes deep into the way of the human mind, and it goes deep into how people misuse authority and power. It's just natural. You know, one of the we can even look within the church, and even there are things that people have had to go through, not understanding the things we're bringing out here in the sermon. But even in an area of life where people, by God's Spirit, are striving to change and grow and do better in life, this one here is something that really needed to be put up on a higher plane so that people could see it, because it's something that hasn't been addressed as it should be. And some of the counsel of times past of people being told, I think of one woman here who was even told to stay with an abusive husband, in essence. That there are things you have to take as a wife. No, you don't. Sad, you know. And yet there were certain things held against, that had been held against people, and even people put out of the church for it because we didn't understand. And as we've grown through time, God began to reveal more and more through Mr. Armstrong. We begin to understand and see things in a clearer way, because everything as a whole about human relationships had been lost. You know, tithing, the name of the church, and the Sabbath was basically all that was known by the end of Sardis, by the time Mr. Armstrong was called. And then God began to restore truths through him. And that's brought us to this day, where God has continued to restore and give more understanding. And this is one of the greatest things that God has revealed, right behind 2005 sermon about God Almighty, that he is the only one who has eternally existed. Jesus Christ hasn't eternally existed. He had a beginning. Incredible. And yet the world, think what they believe in traditional Christianity and in the church that was scattered. So we're going to pick up part of this anyway. Let's pick up here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. But I wanted to mention this speech. I wanted to mention the two movies and give a bit of a history here because it needs to be in the context of what's been taking place over a period of time, that this is just one area of things that God has been doing in the world. It's not just about the church being prepared. It's about the world that's being prepared for a period of time. And certain things needed to be addressed to show to mankind, you can't solve your problems. You can't change your prejudices. They're still there. You're the way people are. You can't solve your problems because of the way you are. You're selfish by nature. And these things are being brought to the surface more and more in our government. It's being brought to the surface more and more. Mankind cannot successfully govern himself. There's always conflict and lack of agreement, and there isn't peace. And candidly, because of where we are in time, it's going to lead to a final war. But this time here, because of the power of mankind, one that mankind could erase from the earth if God didn't intervene, as he says he's going to do, and stop it. Otherwise, we would truly annihilate ourselves. We have that kind of power on the earth, many times over with nuclear weapons. Incredible why this has to come right up to the end and last but a short time. And then God intervenes, step in and stop it and start destroying those who are destroying the earth. That's why I marvel how what he's going to do, in essence, is going to destroy far more than what we do in the beginning of a third world war. Mankind is so bullheaded and stubborn. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. I will therefore that men everywhere, pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without anger. Now, that means everybody. It's a word basically even that just means people everywhere. But again, this is how it's translated, amazingly so. I think we understand that how it's written in Scripture, but it's not good even there. So without anger, and this word here means aggression. That's the kind of word it is with being sharp toward others. And I guess really in this part here, it is about men even more so. I'm sorry about that. In this case here, it is more about men, but it fits women too. That's why when we read certain things about women, men should live that way as well. But there are certain things that each one has to focus in upon because of their weakness and because of their battle that's unique to them more so than others. I will therefore that men everywhere, says here, pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without anger, in other words, without being aggressive, without aggression, being sharp toward others, confrontational, all these meanings of this particular word in the Greek, disputing with others, exhibiting dissension, and doubting. So without this kind of aggression in the mind, giving in to human nature and the way we are as human beings, and doubting, in other words, having to do with human reasoning and justification, wrong thinking and thoughts, that's what this word is about. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest, proper is what the word means, respectful, that's what it means, that's what the word literally means, and yes, modest, it has to do with modesty and how we think, one thinks, in modest apparel, respectful, proper, with shamefacedness. I don't like that word at all. It's a word that just means modesty with a sense of shame to do otherwise. That's what that word, old word, means. Old King James word. So it's a word that means with a sense of shame to do otherwise, just as we all should have a sense of shame to do other than obeying God and striving to be a right example and to live right before him in the best way we can by what we reflect in life toward others. And sobriety. This word here just simply means and self-control or in control of self, which has a lot to do with in soundness of mind, the balance that is in the mind there because of that, because of the thinking. Not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, and that word there literally means very costly, in other words, precious, really out there in that respect, the thinking. And this was addressed in part before this in a different way by Peter. In even better terms, really, as far as understanding is concerned. But which is becoming of women professing godliness with good works. In other words, that being the focus, but with this being the focus. So Peter said something similar to this, but in a different terminology, and it still has to do with the focus. What is your focus? And again, it's hard for us to grasp what he's even saying here on a physical plane, because the way of life back then is so different than the way it is today. It's kind of like that thing of that style of women that I read about, and that's why I read a part of that, to show what it was like back in the 1800s and the 1900s and the kind of dress and so forth that they were expected to wear, and that even changed drastically if you go back another 200 years, 500 years, and in different societies, how people dressed. That has been something that has changed drastically through time. Just like this stupid thing around the neck, you know? I'm looking forward to the time when we no longer have that one. It's the dumbest thing in the world. Choke yourself off the neck. You know, not have good flow to the brain. I need all I can get, and I can't get it all because of a stupid tie. Anyway, but it's hard for us to relate to things like this. And so for us to even make a comparison today of what this is compared to, it's difficult because it's so far out there, extravagant in the sense of how our thinking would be compared to what we have today. It has nothing to do with dressing well, doing well with your hair, being concerned with those things, just in love towards others. You don't want to look like you just got out of bed, you know, men or women, you know. It's about love toward others. That's why you use deodorant or something, you know, try to find something. And that becomes a problem because of aluminum and things like that. And I've tried everything under the sun, I think. Finally found something on Shark Tank I'm trying. Is that the one with the carbon? Is that what they call it? Whatever's in that stuff that doesn't have all the other chemicals with it. It's hard to find things. I even have reactions to some that don't work well. And anyway, but that's because we don't want to be offensive to others. Because you know what? When you stink, you stink. You know, if you like garlic, that's great. But you're going to have to go to extra effort in case your body especially is one that likes to bring that back out to others for them to see the effects of that. So you got to take more effort so as not to offend others. Kind of like smoking, blowing something in somebody's face. So we want to be concerned with hygiene. And as a whole, we are in life, aren't we? Some people aren't. But anyway, but we learn those things because of love toward others, because we don't want to be offensive. So it's just a way of thinking, isn't it? That we don't want to be offensive to others. That we want to do the best we can. That's why I love how Mr. Armstrong talked about quality. That can be in every facet of your life, to whatever you're able to do, quality, as far as quality is concerned. That in the long run, that's the best, if you can do it, to whatever degree you can do it in life. I'll throw this one out. It's a great big advertisement for Costco. I would never have believed. My wife has been getting me some things, and each time she says, no, I don't want anything from there. That's just my thinking about Costco. You're not going to find anything that's good quality there. Some of my better clothes anymore are coming from there. They last longer. They fit better. I've given up. I've given in. Costco's my new place. Anyway, some of the best socks I've ever had. I won't go into everything else, but best blue jeans I've ever had, cheapest. Hey, incredible. I put some money in those things in times past, and they haven't worked out. Anyway, got a little distracted. There you go, Costco. I think we'll stop there today, 1 Peter chapter 2. I probably ought to edit out all the Costco stuff. but it's incredible. Things we're to learn right now, the time we're in, to understand things we haven't grasped in times past. We're going to, next Sabbath, go into some more things that Paul has had to say, but you have to understand that so much of what Paul has been writing here, let's read a couple of verses here. I can't stop. Verse 11, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. This is something that Paul stated for the church 2,000 years ago. And he went on to say, in essence, for I do not allow, or the word literally means permit, or grant permission, it literally means that, for women to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. again, it's because of the world and the way the world was. And we can't relate to that today in today's society the way it was 2,000 years ago. And for the sake of an ability to live within a world and a society that existed at that time was much, much different than it is today. Even for Sarah and the world she lived in, she understood. God gave her understanding of a certain way that she responded because of the example she set to others. And she did in a very powerful and profound way. And this is what God is showing us. There are things you can do by example and having a right effect and a positive effect upon people in a world that's unjust, in a world that isn't fair, and how you're going to be able to be the most blessed in how life can be lived by doing this. That's just the way it was. And so that was what was best for the church at that time. As much as what I mentioned about even races in the 1950s and how they were separated in Big Sandy, Texas, in the church back in the 1950s because of the society, and especially if you know anything about East Texas and all the Ku Klux Klan that was rampant throughout that area and what it meant. Like I mentioned, the one minister that was here in this area who had a cross burnt in his yard, who was transferred up here later to Cincinnati area, and that wasn't that long ago, because he invited black families to his home. Sick, sick world. So they transferred him up here, and he moved to another area from in East Texas there. But there are certain pockets that to this day are sick, still sick. People, because it's been passed down from one generation to another, how people think toward each other. Think about how the mind has to be changed and what people have to go through to get there. And the same thing is going to be, when in many cases, men with women. Can you imagine some of the people going to be resurrected in the great white throne? It's going to be a biggie. I'll tell you what, at the beginning, that's not going to be a picnic. You think everything is going to be peachy keen in the great white throne? The kind of world that's going to exist is going to be so incredible. But the power of government and law and order is going to be what helps it along the way quickly in a profound way. So we said, in essence, for women, because of the way the world is, people being drawn in the church, people who see, people who hear, people who witness, they had enough persecution as it was. You've got to understand, people were being put in prison, they were being killed because of what they believed. Stuff like this is not small in that kind of a world. And so for the sake of a kind of peace within an evil world, this is what God said you're to do. But to be in silence in those conditions. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And I'll just say right here, that was their present truth. Okay? He taught from what he grasped and understood at that moment in time. God didn't give him what we have today in the church. And that's why I just make it real blunt and real clear. Doesn't matter in one respect what it says in these things, period. Because God is saying, now, I'm changing this. The curse is ending. It's getting turned around. You're going to learn to live different and to think different toward one another. Okay? And the only true order in life, the only true government in life, is through the church. From God Almighty, through Jesus Christ, the 144,000, and out through the church to the rest of the world. That order is going to be the only order that exists in government, period. It's not going to be like this anymore, where the husband is the head of the wife. Okay? That's over with. It's over with now, even in God's church. So it goes on to say, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, in reality, I don't believe in many respects here because of what's inspired that God is giving him something here that was written in such a form that you could only see certain things by the present truth, by what you understood at any moment in time. But there's really a lot more here. And we're going to read, when we get into Corinthians especially, there are some awesome things there that we have never seen that God is showing what he inspired to be written. But you can only understand Scripture by the present truth. It's like look at Philadelphia, look at Laodicea, all the way through two eras. Jesus Christ was read into Scripture in different areas as eternally existing. until God revealed. No, he hasn't. And it's always been there, but we couldn't see it. So it's easy to read something into something if you don't know the whole story. So again here, there's some things actually being shown here in a very powerful way that's hard to grasp, and God is just beginning to let us see into it more, a little more clearly. For Adam was first formed, and then Eve. Did that make her better? No, that's not what it's being addressed at all. And Adam was not deceived in what he's talking about. Adam sinned, Eve sinned, Satan sinned. But he's addressing what happened first and the consequences of that. That's what the consequences have been. The suffering, the curses that followed. So Adam was formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. What transgression? The first in human life. The first in human life. And because of that one, everything went off tangent. Everything went away from God's very purpose for family. From that moment on, the husband's attitude toward the wife started to change. Not for the good, but for evil. And how things were going to exist after that in life because of not living God's way of life, they all changed. And man gave in to his selfish nature, ruled by his selfish nature, and ruled the woman whom he could rule easily just because of physical stature alone. That's what happened. It's as simple as that, but it's grown into something that's really ugly through time. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be or would be saved in childbearing. You know what that's about? The seed that's also talked about there. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about the seed that would come from woman who wouldn't be of man. Man didn't do it. The woman. And God Almighty did it. That's why I love what Sojourner Truth had to say. She drove the point home, you know. Because that's biblical, because that's exactly what God says in essence. And so we have to understand things in the context of what they're given. Man wasn't a part of that. He had no part in it, save by the fact that men and women and life goes on because of both. It takes both. You can't have life without both working together, except one life that came along had nothing to do with man. Had to do with God Almighty, who was the Father. Incredible. Notwithstanding, she shall be or would be saved in childbearing if they continue in the truth, or in the faith, which is truth, charity, holiness, and sobriety. In other words, with God's Spirit, they will be saved, once called, because of the seed that came through woman. Awesome. That's what it's talking about. Anyway, we'll continue next Sabbath with part 6.